Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. It's Monday, April the 6th, 2020. We'd like to welcome each of you today to this, what I deem a special edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. I want to come to you today and just share from my heart. As most of you know, we just finished up the series, Understanding God's Timing in Your Life. And it's so important that we understand what is taking place right now in America and the entire world. Jesus spoke and said in the last days, they would be very ominous. They would be very dangerous. They would be filled with profuse as well as profound uncertainty. We are witnessing that right now in the earth. But I want to encourage you today to pause for just a moment. I want you to ruminate. I want you to meditate in the Word of God. I want you to contemplate. I want you to peruse and think about what's taking place, what's transpiring, and how that relates to your life and to Bible prophecy. I want to time today in the sense of the past and history. As most of you know, having listened to this program for many years, my grandparents raised me. My grandparents were Great Depression era people, E-R-A, era. My grandfather was 29 years of age, exactly. He was born in October the 1st, 1900. He was exactly 29 years of age when the stock market collapsed in October of 1929. My grandmother was 25 years of age. She turned 25 because she was born in 1905, 24, excuse me, June of 25th of 2005. So my grandmother was 24 years of age when the stock market plunged. They reminded me on a regular basis, if you had potatoes and onions and you fried them up in a black skillet, you were fulfilled and you were content. They had chickens, cows, pigs. They churned the butter. They only went to town basically to get coffee and sugar and a couple other amenities. They ground their corn to make grits. They called it mush, M-U-S-H. And they ground it another different texture to create corn meal for corn bread and things of that nature. So they influenced my life profusely, having come through the Great Depression and them living with and me living with them about 6 years from the time I was right around 12 years of age until I graduated from high school in 1973, of which I was 18 years of age. So I saw a lot, and they deposited an enormous amount of conservatism in my mind, in my heart, in my life, in my spirit. Just the fact that they raised me. If you couldn't pay cash for anything, you didn't buy it. I remember one of the last automobiles my grandfather bought. It was a 1967 Ford Fairlane, a little white Ford Fairlane, four-door. And I remember him drawing the money out of the bank, and it was $1,500. Now, it wasn't brand new. My grandpa never bought a brand new car except one. I won't get into that story. But he paid cash for it, $1,500. And I will say that was in the late 60s or early 70s because I remember it distinctly. Why am I sharing all of this? Because I want you to understand, in spite of what is transpiring, in spite of what's taking place in the earth right now, this is not the end. The end is not yet. Matthew 24:6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet. My grandparents lived through World War II. Both of their sons went into the Korean War. Fortunately, when I turned 18, I was reclassified 1A for the Vietnam War. But then it wasn't long after graduation that Richard Nixon stopped the war in Vietnam. My grandparents witnessed World War I. They witnessed the stock market collapse in 29. They witnessed World War II. They witnessed the Korean War. They witnessed the Vietnam War. They witnessed the Gulf War. And now they're deceased. They've all been dead for over 20 years. Where are you going with this, preacher? Why are you sharing this? In spite of what you're witnessing, in spite of the shortages of toilet paper and all of these other amenities and things that we feel like we need, and we do need many of them, the end is not yet. I assure you, any Christian that was living in Japan when the nuclear bombs were dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima, or Hiroshima, however you want to pronounce it, without a doubt, these people felt this is the end. But that's been over 70 years ago that happened. When you really truly understand Bible prophecy, if we are correct, and I certitude that we are, there is a final week of 7 years. And I keep saying it in redundancy. I keep repeating myself. Until you see certain particular events take place in the earth, we are not there yet. If nuclear bombs could be dropped on Japan 70 plus years ago, that tells me nuclear bombs could be dropped on America before the Lord returns. And I believe there will be that type of fiery judgment, a literal cremation here in America. Dr. Tom Horn has said there's a wormwood meteorite that's going to hit the earth April 2029. That's 9 years from now. Now, I'm not endorsing the prophecy, and I'm certainly not castigating or criticizing the prophecy. He's the one that got it. So we'll take his word in the context. God showed him this asteroid hitting the earth April of 2029. So what does that tell you? Again, if that prophecy is accurate and given to Thomas Horn by God, there are still 9 years waiting in the future for all of us. 9 years. And I think about what I'm saying, nearly a decade. We know, according to Revelation chapter 8, there's going to be an asteroid hit the earth. I'm trying to get you to understand the significance of timing. There's going to be a world event that will bring the Antichrist on the scene. Some type of a world event. I can't say what it is unless God were to give the revelation. I do believe it will be tied, inextricably tied, to a financial debacle. Why? Because of Revelation chapter 13, 16 through 18. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hands or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name or the number of the beast. Here is wisdom. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number 666. Here is wisdom. We just talked about the five wise and the five foolish virgins. The wise, they had wisdom. They had wisdom. We are admonished in Revelation to have wisdom. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hands or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name or the number of the beast. Here is wisdom. Wisdom. Satan is a master at fear, chaos, panic, pandemonium, uncertainty. All of that will foment in the earth more and more and more and more. Now, in January, I wrote a newsletter entitled A Contrary Wind. I went back today. I pulled out that newsletter and I reread it. Like all men of God, God will put something in your spirit. You decree it, you declare it, doesn't mean you understand it. Just because God gives a man a vision, a dream, an unction, a word, doesn't mean he understands in its entirety what God is saying. Remember, ministers are just messengers. We're not God. God can give a prophecy, and the man that gives the prophecy or the woman that gives the prophecy may not understand what they're saying, but they have an unction. 1 John 2:20. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You have this unction to speak forth an oracle, to say something in behalf of God. But it certainly doesn't mean that you understand it. Think of Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now think about that. As Isaiah no doubt prophesied, that decreed, that declared that in the natural, he would say, how can a virgin have a child? How is that possible? Well, it's not. In the natural, there's no way a woman can have a child and remain a virgin. But yet, it happened. Why? That was the prophecy Gabriel gave to Mary. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. As we taught in this series, Understanding God's Timing, and Abraham and Sarah, in Elizabeth and Zacharias, time had passed them by. It was too late. And I taught you how with Mary, it was too early. It was too soon. For she said, I know not a man. But there in Luke 1:37, Gabriel says to Mary, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. Nothing shall be impossible. Now let me speak to you very pointedly from henceforth. I've got tremendous peace in my heart. I have tranquility, placidity, assurance, and I have comfort. I'm not moved by all of the things that are happening, though they are, for the most part, negative. My concern, as most of you well know, is I'm disturbed profusely that no one's preaching repentance. Let's look at Mark 8:36 for just a moment. Jesus asked the question, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Now let's look at it from this perspective. Let's quote it like this, and we're not doing any harm or any damage to the scriptures. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the knowledge of the whole world and lose his own soul? So let's say you knew everything and you understood everything, but yet in the end you lost your soul. What has that profited you? Nothing. Now, in knowing, we know we need to be right with God. Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. See, this is a wake-up call. This is the alarm clock of God sounding, alarming. Many times, and all of you can relate to this, many times when you are totally, utterly sound asleep, and there were a few times in my life I set an alarm clock, I don't need to. But if I have set an alarm because I got to be somewhere that's of great importance or significance or of a particular meeting, if I'm dead asleep and that clock goes off, I jump up when it rings. I just jump up. It's such a shock. It's such an alarm. That's because I was so deep in such a deep sleep, sound asleep. God is sounding the alarm clock through world events, telling us, folks, it's getting close, it's getting near. But the end is not yet. I'm telling you, in the 30s and 40s, when Adolf Hitler rose to power, so many people thought this was the end. But of course, Ezekiel chapter 36 had not yet been fulfilled. Israel had not been brought out of their graves, and their bodies put back together and sent to their homeland, Israel/Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to get so much flack on this, but that's all right. That's all right. It's amazing how men will preach one particular portion from the Bible and declare it to be absolutely accurate, but another portion, because they're anti-Semitic. And there are those of you out there who know those out there who hate Jewish people with a passion. They loathe. They despise the Jewish people. They have a overwhelming passion in hating the Jewish people. Someone said just the other day, they're going to kill you and think they're doing God's service. And they were alluding to John chapter 16. Verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. How many listening today has been in a synagogue? This is talking to the Jewish people. Because when they became devout Christians, they were then cut off, cast out. The Apostle Paul was going around killing Jewish people who were converting to Christianity. And God calls, anoints the most unlikely human being in the earth at that time and says, you're going to be converted. You're going to preach me crucified and rose again the third day. And I'm going to use you mightily. Saul, whose name was changed to Paul. And we know in Acts, different places in the Bible, we see the word synagogue. I've never been in a synagogue except when I was in Israel touring, but I have never gone to worship in a synagogue. All of these things are coming to pass. Here, Christ is talking to the 12 apostles who were all Jewish. He said, they'll put you out of the synagogues. They will even kill you. And they will think they're doing God's service. Look at how all the apostles were martyred. They couldn't kill John, but it was a multiple attempts to destroy the man of God. As I said, in January of 2020, we sent out a newsletter entitled A Contrary Wind. Now, I will admit, I write a lot of newsletters. I do a lot of study. I do my own programming. Now, with Roby being here with us, we're doing Talking It Out. I do programming for the Hagmans, and then I do other radio interviews with other people. I am a busy man, extremely busy. I've done two thorough studies, and God has delayed me from bringing forth either one of them. But we're just about to the point to start the new teaching series on preparing for the darkness. Now, I was going to start this 2 weeks ago, but the Spirit of the Lord keeps constraining me to wait before I begin to share from the Word of God how to prepare for the darkness. But yesterday, I felt constrained in my spirit, go back, pull out the newsletter for January, and rehearse that, peruse that, research that even more, and share it with the people. So let's go today to Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethesda, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. He would have walked right by them. Sometimes Christ is so close to us, we don't realize it, but we should sense his presence and then embrace that presence when he's in our presence. He would have passed by them, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. The Lord is saying to you today, in spite of all the difficulties, in spite of all the calamitous events that are taking place, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. God is saying, do not be afraid of this hour. He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Matthew's gospel, Matthew 8:27, says the men marveled after he calmed the sea, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Matthew 8:27. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? They were mesmerized. Now, what I shared in January 2020, we're going to rehearse today and go back and look at it. Reading from the newsletter, let me say, first of all, my heart is profusely grieved with what I'm about to share concerning this coming new year. 2020 will be a year when most everything will become more tenuous and fragile. Are we in a tenuous and fragile situation? From January to April, have things not become more fragile and more tenuous or uncertain? Sure they have. Again, when God puts some things in our hearts, just like Mary, she didn't understand. She said, I know not a man. She understood relationships and understood how babies come to fruition. Being a young, virtuous lady, she understood the process of conception, a baby being conceived and carrying that baby for 9 months. But she was saying, this don't make sense. I don't know a man. How shall this be? How shall this happen? And yet I retain my virginity? Gabriel's reply was, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, we talk about Mary all the time, but I want to tell you, as a man, Joseph had to have spiritual comfort and solace and spiritual consolation, saying, wait a minute, my wife's pregnant, she's still a virgin, how did this happen? Come on, guys. How would you like for your bride to tell you, well, honey, I'm pregnant, but I'm telling you, I didn't sleep with anybody. Yeah, go ahead. Explain that one. The faith Joseph had to have was overwhelming faith to go on. Because, see, he knew being a righteous man, I mean, he kept the law. She was to be stoned. She was to be stoned. But she wasn't, because God was in the equation. And as I said some weeks ago, I know we don't understand the magnitude of the conception in her womb, because it was a spiritual / physical conception, because Christ was a human being, but yet he was also God. As I said in the letter in January, 2020 will become more tenuous and more fragile, while on the other hand, the church, the body of Christ, will become more cohesive and more tenacious. As I said in the newsletter, America is outwardly manifesting polar opposites. We are totally opposed. It's totally left and right. It's heaven or hell. It's righteousness or unrighteousness. We are totally divided. Sad to say, the church is divided. We've got people saying, don't worry, you're going to be raptured out of here. And you got people like me saying, no, it's not going to happen. And the truth is, somebody's wrong. Let me say that again. The truth is, someone is wrong. This is what grieves my spirit. False hope. False hope in something that will never take place, as we've been taught. The church, the body of Christ, is going to become more tenacious and more cohesive. The true church is going to come together. We are witnessing untold division on one side, and bonding and coming together on the other side. numerically, in the year 2020, we have the number 2 twice. 2020. You have the number 2 twice. 2 is the number of union, like in holy matrimony. The 2 becoming 1. However, the number 2 also contains within it the meaning of division and strife. If you've got 1 and you then divide it, you have 2. That's why in divorce, the oneness becomes 2 because of the split, because of the separation. And because of the separation, or the underlying cause of separation, is division and strife. Division and strife. Can I tell you, division weakens anything? But when joining two factions together, it only strengthens them. Two are far stronger and more sufficient than one. You know, if living out here in the country on a farm and living that lifestyle, it's always quicker, faster, less burdensome when you have somebody helping you. Two are more sufficient, two are stronger. The number 2 came to stand for strengthening and for confirmation. 2, now being 1, become greater in power and in force. 2. We witness this doubling effect in the end times by the two witnesses. God is doubling the effect. These two great men of God, who we don't know who they are. There's conjecture that it's Elisha. I believe it's Elijah and Moses, but I won't go there. But I do believe that according to Luke chapter 9, at Mount Transfiguration, who was standing there talking to Jesus? Elijah and Moses. I did a program on that, I don't know, several years ago. Why I believe the two men are Elijah and Moses. A lot of people, especially pre-tribulationists, say it's Elijah and Elisha. I don't believe that because I saw who stood with Christ at his transfiguration. Now we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 30 that one would chase 1,000, but 2, 10,000. Look at how exponentially this thing grows. Look how it grows when you go from 1 to 2. 1 runs up, can run off 1,000. 2 can run off 10,000. By adding just 1, the power grows 10 times. 10. This is why Pentecost was so dynamic, because they were all with one accord in one place. Truly, the church is not in one accord today. In the book of Acts, you see how God added to the church daily. The next phrase is God multiplied the church on a regular basis. Then we get to Acts chapter 6, and we have a word that comes up that most people don't like to talk about. But then there came a division. A division. See, this is the enemy, to divide. There was a division. What was the division? Ministering to the widows, the less fortunate, waiting on tables, whatever the case might be. And so the man of God, Peter, has an unction from the Holy Spirit and says, you need to seek you out, or look ye out, seven men full of the Holy Ghost. Honest report, full of wisdom, that we may appoint them over this business. Why? But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Lay people need to really pray. Ministers really need to pray exponentially. Ministers need to really be in the Word of God. Peter says, get somebody in the church, great men of God. What were the three requirements? Number one, honest report. Number two, full of the Holy Ghost. Number three, possessing wisdom. There's that word again, wisdom. You appoint these men over the business. You leave the man of God so they can pray, minister the word. What are you saying? 2020 is a year of both unity and division. There's going to come a great coming together, and there's then going to come a great falling away. And all of this is going to happen at the same time. It's all going to happen at the same time. Now, why would I think I'm accurate? Because you got the number two twice. 2020. The number two is twice in this year. Now, God is going to be in this. Is God in division? Is God in the division or in the dividing? Yes. God is going to cull the church, the body. He's going to take that which is no good and remove it. You see, I taught on this in Matthew 24 when I taught that the wicked were taken out of the way. Not the righteous. Everybody says two in the field, one taken, one left. They say that's the rapture. That's not true. Who did God take out of the world in the Noahic flood? Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away. Who got taken away? Those that knew not. Plain as the paper and the ink. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Who was taken in the Noahic flood? Not the righteous, the wicked. But they'll say, that's the rapture. No, you're confused. It's as plain as the nose on your face. The wicked were taken away. But you're told, no, it's the righteous that are raptured and gone to heaven. That's not true. That's exactly backwards. Two in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. So who did God remove from the earth? Those that were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not. That is exactly 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need to write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon the woman, with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You see, the wicked are caught unawares. The righteous are not caught unawares. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not to be caught unawares. And Paul goes on there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So it's the wicked that God removes. Remember the parable of the great net. The great net. Matthew 13, 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast out into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down, gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the righteous, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. God severs the wicked from among the just. It's the wicked that are taken away. I am so grieved and heartbroken to the multitudes that keep embracing this preposterous scenario that the church will be raptured out of here and we're all going to heaven for 7 years at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You cannot show me any of that in the Word of God. You can't show any of that. It's the wicked that God takes away. Jesus said the angels are going to sever. To sever something means to cut it, sever it, cut the tie. He's going to sever the wicked from among the just. He's taking the wicked away. So it is God that creates this divide. We see that early on in recreation. Now, Genesis 1 is not the creation. It is a recreation of what was already there. But Satan's eruption, Satan's rebellion, destroyed the cosmos, the vicissitudes, the enormous changes in the cosmos, the canopy that was in the universe was rent, torn, and everything became flooded. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Something happened after that. How do we know that? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon what? The face of the waters. That was the flooding of the universe. The cosmos. But God had already created something. Whatever God creates is good. He had already created this. Satan's eruption, Satan's rebellion flooded everything. You go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. By the way, it'd be a great time for you to pick up my study notes. Or DVDs on the Great White Throne Judgment and the Lake of Fire. I tie Genesis 1, Peter 3, and Revelation 20 all together and show you what actually happened. Because right at the commencement of the Great White Throne Judgment, heaven and earth fled. They disappeared. They went away. Because God's going to renovate and destroy the earth with fire. another cremation. Peter says, this is why we look for a new heaven and we look for a new earth. This happens in Revelation 20. And then in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. It's gone. Prophesied that in Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. 2 Peter 3, 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. In this new heaven, in this new earth, there will be nothing but pure, unadulterated righteousness. That's all you're going to have. I don't believe there'll be germs. I don't believe there'll be diseases. There'll be no sickness. No more tears. No more crying. No more pain. There'll be none of those things. None. Only God could do something of that magnitude. And I believe that. Revelation 21 and verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's what Peter said there in 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his word, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. So, God created the first divide that we know. How do we know? Genesis 1 and 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And we witness a division. And we witness this stamp of difference between the two subjects. What are the subjects? What are the objects? One is light, the other is darkness. They're totally different. Totally different. You're going to witness more people going further to the left and other people going further to the right. I mean, every day I hear cynical prophecies that are just, well, I'm not going to pamper you. These prophecies are just not true. They're false prophecies. Jesus said, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Well, what do you mean false prophecies? You hear it all the time. The Antichrist is going to be killed and he's going to be resurrected. The Bible does not teach that fallacy. That's a fallacy. I just heard someone say the other day, the Antichrist will be resurrected. That's impossible. Remember I told you the revelation I got several years ago. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Jesus is not a resurrection. He's the personification because the resurrection is Christ. He told Martha and Mary in John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Satan cannot imitate that. Because that's Jesus. Satan cannot imitate, or he tries through deception, false prophecies, false apostles, deceitful workers. But see, if you have the word of God and the spirit of truth, you see through that veneer. Revelation 13, 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, as it were, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. The Bible says his wound is healed. He's not dead and resurrected. The Bible said he was wounded and the wound is healed. Now, there's much conjecture as to what this wound is. One of his heads were wounded. That's plural. Some think it's a government. Some think it's a nation. I think, having done my thorough research, that's why I wrote the book, Revelation chapter 13 Revealed, while you have all this free time on your hands, is a great time to be studying the scriptures, the word of God. If you don't have some of this Bible material from the Voice of Evangelism, I invite you to get some of it and listen to it and read it and watch it on DVD and grow in grace and in knowledge. But the Bible doesn't say the Antichrist is resurrected. That's a falsehood. Let me tell you something. There's a vast difference in being wounded and the wound being healed and being wounded to the degree that you die and be resurrected. Now, those of you that have read my book, Revelation chapter 13 Revealed, this is speaking about a stroke, an ischemic stroke. An ischemic stroke. Strokes sometimes kill, sometimes they don't kill. But they do create a type of paralysis in that your arm, your left or your right arm, can be withered. Your left or right eye, depending on which side of the brain the stroke occurred, on the left eye or the right eye, it can be darkened or become blind. And we have Bible prophecy for that. We do? Glad you asked. Glad you asked me to give you that verse. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17. Woe to the idle shepherd. Not I-D-L-E, but I-D-O-L. Idle. That's the idol. The one in the temple. Matthew 24:15. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm. What does a sword do? It can either kill you or wound you. But this sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Now, does that sound like a stroke? Does to me. Because I took the time to exegete every word in Revelation 13. The Antichrist is not killed and raised from the dead. Now, I'm sorry that men have skewed that so terribly bad and teach that and preach that, when that's not what the Bible says. I'm telling you, men are misinterpreting the Bible. Just like when Phineas J. Dake, he said it's the church taken out of the world. The Bible never mentions anything being taken out of the world. Something is taken out of the way, and that is restraining is Michael the archangel. He's the one that is taken out of the way, and then the Antichrist is able to be revealed. It's certainly not the church. Church couldn't stop prayer being taken out of school. Church didn't stop abortion. If it didn't stop any of those, what makes you think it can stop the Antichrist from being revealed? Now, let me show you why I believe it's Michael. And I have all this in teachings. 2 Thessalonians 2:6, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. See, there's a time coming when the Antichrist will be revealed. But let me give you the counterpartner of that verse in Daniel 10:21, when Gabriel says to Daniel, Daniel 10:21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. There's none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. What did Paul say? For now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. See the synchronicity in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Something is holding or withholding. And of course, it is Michael the archangel. We teach that. We teach that in our teaching on the Great Tribulation or the wrath of God. The Great Tribulation has nothing to do with the wrath of God. The wrath of God has nothing to do with the Great Tribulation. That's why in the tribulation, it's the wrath of the devil. Revelation 12:12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath or great tribulation, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Daniel 12 and verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up. The phrase stand up says mount up or ascend up. Where's he going? He's going up into the heavenlies to start war with Satan, Revelation 12 and 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Daniel 12, 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, mount up, ascend up, prince which standeth, guardeth, protected the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such never was since there was a nation. What's the trouble? The trouble is the great tribulation. Is it Jeremiah 30 and verse 7? The time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. I believe it is. Jeremiah 30 verse 7. At last, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The time of Jacob's trouble is better known as great tribulation. Wow, my time is gone. It is flat gone. I'll have to pick this back up tomorrow. This is not the end. This coronavirus is not the end. It's just many of one of the events that will take place and lead us to the end. I'll pick this back up tomorrow, but let me say this. When Adolf Hitler came to power, many thought he was the Antichrist. World War II, the nuclear bomb was dropped. It's been 70 plus years ago, and we're still here. As the song says, don't lose hope. Jesus will return. Jesus will come again. If you've got January's newsletter, reread it. If you don't have it, if you don't receive it through the mail, go to our website, January 2020, and reread the newsletter. You'll see how significant it is for today. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.